through to 14, and then we'll go down to verse 22 and read to verse 30. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And then to verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And we end our reading at verse 30, and God will bless the reading of his word. Over these Sunday mornings in July, it has been my opportunity to preach a short series of sermons on the general topic of Christ of the ages. Looking at those various points of view of the Savior from the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And last Sunday, we considered the topic of our all-sufficient refuge, Jesus Christ. And we did this by going into the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 20, and noting there that there were six cities dedicated to the purpose of being refuges. They were places of refuge where a fugitive could flee, could find safety, could in fact look forward to a fair trial, and there he would enjoy the availability of all that was in that city. We noted that the six cities that were set apart for this worship had a peculiar personality all to their own. One was dedicated to holiness, one to friendship, one to fellowship. One was a bastion or fortress. Another was given over for worship. And another that just expressed marvelous joy. And what we did last Sunday, we brought all of those together and we said, these are the attributes. These attributes of the cities are the attributes of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is holy, and he demands a holiness of those who profess to be his followers. He offers us a friendship that is unspeakable. He gives to us a fellowship that is centered in him and then branches out into the fellowship of what we know in the Church of Jesus, that he is a fortress against all of the vicissitudes of life, the problems and difficulties that face us, that we may enter into a worshipful experience with Jesus. And then there's that inexpressible joy that is ours once we know him as Savior and Lord. And we expressed in summary a word that comes from the writer to the Hebrews, who was looking back over that Old Testament dispensation and all the meaning that would be expressed there. And he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "We have a consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." And he's speaking there of Jesus. Whether we use the expression of a rock or an anchor or a refuge, whatever the expression is, you see, we need that. We need Jesus Christ in the storms of our life, in the buffeting and battering that we take in our life. Jesus is the all-sufficient refuge. Well, that was last Sunday. And this morning we want to consider Christ of the ages and the great shepherd. We find that one of the unique things about Jesus is the way in which he satisfies or fulfills the needs of people, wherever they are, whatever they are doing, whatever the occupation may be. Jesus Christ somehow speaks directly to each one of us. The baker, for example, can understand when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," because he knows something about making bread and the purpose of bread. The electrician can understand when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," because he understands something about electrical power, what it does for us in our life. The carpenter can understand fully what Jesus says when he said, "I am the door." Or we might think of the doctor, who would understand what Jesus meant or what was intended when he was spoken of as the great physician. The scholar understands when Jesus is spoken of as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The writer understands when Jesus is said to be the author and finisher of our faith. The politician ought to know something of what is intended when Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The stonemason ought to understand what Jesus is when he is referred to as the chief cornerstone. The psychiatrist, he understands when Jesus is referred to as the mighty counselor. The lawyer understands what it means to be an advocate and judge, and so when Jesus is referred to in those terms, he has some empathy, some understanding. But what about Jesus when he's called the lily of the valley? Those of you who love flowers have some knowledge of that. The astronomer, when Jesus is called the bright and morning star. We may find ourselves in one of those categories, you see. But there's a category that finds all of us, or in which each one of us has our fit. And it's this category. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The words of Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 53. You see, we need a shepherd. Doesn't matter who you are this morning in this church, or whether you're out there in the city, or in this nation, or in the world, you need a shepherd. Someone who will lead you and guide you and uphold you and bless you. So let's look at this passage and see what it has to say to us about shepherds and the sheep. And first we want to note the vocation of the shepherd. You know, we're apt to make the mistake of thinking that to be a shepherd is demeaning. It's a low kind of work. That's not always so. Some of the great names of the Bible were shepherds. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. We need to remember that the shepherds were honored by receiving the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Shepherds were among the first astrologers and astronomers, those who studied the stars. Tamerlane, the great warrior who conquered half the world, began his life as a shepherd. In the New Testament and in the life of the church, the shepherd and the pastor are almost synonymous. Some of the finest associations in history and in literature are those of the shepherd's life. And some of the most important inspirational poetry is pastoral poetry, portraying the duties of the shepherd in his relationship with his sheep. And probably the most quoted passage in the Bible, probably the most familiar passage in all the world's literature, is the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm, which takes the shepherd as its subject and then drives home to our hearts great teaching concerning God. Therefore, when Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, he's receiving one of the most expressive and picturesque titles in history. But what does the shepherd do? Well, the word shepherd is an association word. We cannot think of the shepherd without thinking of the sheep. And it's a disturbing thought to think of sheep without a shepherd. We might as well think of a ship without a rudder, or an automobile without a steering wheel. But the sheep without a shepherd points up the tremendously important relationship which must exist between the shepherd and the sheep. And the chief purpose of the shepherd, you see, is to care for his sheep. He doesn't simply enjoy the out of doors. The scenery may be beautiful, He may garner the financial rewards of having good sheep, but that's not the purpose. The purpose, according to the Bible, is his calling. That's vital, that's important in this passage. The purpose of the shepherd is his calling. His calling to look after the sheep, to provide for the sheep, to guide the sheep, to protect the sheep. And irrespective of what he gets out of it, the shepherd, you see, is derelict of duty if he does not care for the sheep. And what Jesus is saying here is simply that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's what he does, and that's what he's doing even now. He cares for us. He protects us. He guides us in our life. He provides for us. And he points out that that's the difference between the shepherd and the hireling, the hired man. At the first sign of trouble, the hired man is gone. Why? Well, Jesus tells us because he is a hired hand. He's paid to do it. That's not his calling. Paid. And you know, we live in a day when there are a lot of pastors who are paid hired hands. And at the first sign of sacrificial demand, the first indication of trouble in the flock, and they're gone. A year or two. And then there's a murmur in the flock. And they leave for more promising situations. One has to question their calling. Are they called? I was in the Presbytery of West Toronto for something like 16 years. And I can tell you, my memory serves me well, the hottest debates in those years surrounded two subjects: pensions and stipends. Thomas Carlyle's father witnessed a dispute in his church in Scotland. It was a sad dispute, because it was over money and the pastor was involved. And Thomas Carlyle's father finally said, "Pay the hireling and let him go. Pay him and get rid of him. Get him out of here." You see, Jesus cares for us. And we must care for the flock of God as his under-shepherds. And the shepherd's purpose is his calling. It's his calling. Are we called? Called to faith, first of all, in Jesus Christ, to know him as personal Savior and Lord, and then to honor him as we commit ourselves to him and to one another within the body of Christ. And then he gives his life for his sheep. Notice that. He cares for his sheep. But then Jesus says he gives his life for his sheep. The shepherd's purpose, I say it again, is in his calling. And certainly that was true of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Listen to this. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. I lay down my life for the sheep, he says in verse 14. I lay down my life only to take it up again, he says in verse 17. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord in verse 18. Now, we don't expect to find a doctrine of the atonement fully developed from the gospel writer John. But in this passage, if you take the time to analyze it, you will find that he makes certain things very, very clear regarding the death of Jesus Christ. He says, evidently, the death of Jesus was in the mind of God before the incarnation. He says that in verse 14. He says the death of Jesus was expressly commanded by God the Father. He says that in verse 18. He points out that the death of Jesus Christ was offered in complete obedience to God the Father in verse 17. And in verse 18, the gospel writer quotes John as saying that though Jesus had the freedom of choice, he had that freedom. He gave his life for the sheep. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ was entirely voluntary. So Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, cares for his sheep. But then the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, gives his life for the sheep. That's the vocation of the shepherd. And that's what Jesus has done for us. But then second, we want to notice the voice of the shepherd. I mentioned a moment or two ago that that word shepherd is a relational word. It speaks of a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And the fact is that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they respond to the shepherd. Verse 3. Sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them. Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 16, he speaks of having other sheep, and he says, they too will listen to my voice. The voice of Jesus, the good and great shepherd, is the voice of God. It's the voice of love. Just as the shepherd cares for his sheep, just as he endangers his life for their sakes to save the sheep, just as the shepherd is willing to give his life ultimately for the sheep, so it is that Jesus gives his life for the sheep. So it is that Jesus loves you and me and was willing to give himself upon a cross in that sacrificial love for each one of us, that we, believing in him, might have his life, the very life of God, and that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. And the shepherd overlooks the waywardness of the sheep. He forgives them when they cause him anxiety. He seeks them when they go astray. And according to Luke chapter 15, even if all but one are safe in the sheepfold, he is out, ever searching, longing, seeking to fulfill the will of God that not one should perish, but that all should have eternal life. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry. But you see, it comes to this. We have a responsibility in the light of all of this to answer him, to follow his voice, the voice of Jesus, to recognize him as the true shepherd. There are always the voices of the imposters, aren't there? There are those who counterfeit. Jesus speaks of them as wolves who are among us. They're the imitators of Jesus. They are the shepherds who are the hirelings. They may fake the voice of the Good Shepherd. They may try to deceive even the elect of God. But the hope of this passage is that we can tell the difference. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they obey. And so we must listen for the voice of Jesus Christ. But you say to me, well, how? That sounds so fanciful. How are we going to know the voice of Jesus? God has given his word, the Holy Scriptures. God has given us the means of grace through prayer by which we might hear the voice of Jesus. God has given the fellowship of the church by which we might know the voice of Jesus, confirmed through friendship and support and love of other Christians as they encourage us on in our life. That's how we know the voice of Jesus today. And we're to listen for that voice. Not the alien voices around us, but to the voice, the authentic voice of God as it comes to us in Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, through the fellowship of the church. And then we're to obey. That's our responsibility, to obey the voice of Jesus. My son Ian, who's out west, told me an interesting story when we were out there in the spring, a true story. It was about a farmer who was awakened in the middle of the night. His barn was on fire, and if any of you know anything about farms, you know how devastating that is. And he raced out of his house, and he got to the barn, and he opened the gates in order to free the cattle from the flames. But he discovered that the cattle were so frightened, they would not come out. Do you know what he did? He had named his cattle. And he stood at the gate and he called them one by one by name. And he saved his herd. They obeyed him when they heard him call them by name. My friends, that's the word of Jesus to us today, that he names us and he calls us one by one to fellowship in faith with him as the Son of God and Savior of the world, and he saves us from hell itself, from the flames of hell. He saves us because we obey him. Because we come to him in faith, believing in him. And my question this morning is, have you done that? That's the initial act. That's how I become a Christian. There's no other way. It's to know this great shepherd of the sheep as he calls us one by one by name, and we respond to him and we believe upon him. Well, there's the vocation of the shepherd, and then there's the voice of the shepherd. And then, just for a moment, the keeping power of the shepherd. I want you to notice that. Because not only does the shepherd care for the sheep, not only does he die for the sheep, Not only is he the voice of God, that authentic voice which is to be followed and obeyed, but he keeps the sheep. Read those verses 27 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand, says Jesus. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, that's not just a beautiful picture of rest in the Lord. That's not just a portrait of abundant blessing and the fullness of God's blessing. It is all of that. But it's an indication of the keeping power of Jesus Christ when we submit ourselves to his authority and give to him the reins of power in our lives. Jesus keeps us by his wisdom and power. He knows the path. He knows all the pitfalls. He knows the enemies of our soul, and he leads. And finally, someday, he will bring us home to eternity's haven, and there will be rejoicing for the sheep sought after and found and kept by the great shepherd of our souls. Let me conclude by reading to you the words again in Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Again, as this writer reflects back across the years of Old Testament history, the Old Testament dispensation, and now he looks closely, scrutinizes closely the face of Jesus Christ, and he says this: Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you know your shepherd? This great and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And are you experiencing the quality of his care? And are you in appreciation that he will bless you as he keeps you unto that day when you will go to be with him and with all the other sheep that he has gathered in from all of the corners of the earth? Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that points each one of us to the good and great shepherd of our souls, even our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, in the quiet of these moments, if we have never welcomed him as our shepherd, may we do that in the closing moments of this service. To your praise and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.